Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he talked as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Morning, everybody. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for him, Lord, our prayers wouldn't go further than the ceiling. Our praises wouldn't glorify you, and our preaching would be in vain. But Lord, he has come into our lives and overruled that sin in our lives so that we can worship you as your children. And this morning, Lord, I pray that we would take the words of Jesus seriously, that we would look and listen to what he has to say to us today, that these words are warnings to us all, Christian and non-Christian, and that when he speaks, we need to listen, because he's not just like a man, he's God visiting men in trouble. Lord, open our ears this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In that reading we've just had, let's try and keep in our minds this morning that last verse. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now, Christmas seems too far away now, but I don't know if you watched any TV over Christmas, but one thing that was on that was pretty good was the... Based on the Christmas Carol was the film Scrooge, and it was played by Alistair Sim. Nobody could play it better. And in that film, that old 1951 film, he gets the ghosts of the past and the present and the future visiting him. But I found his remarks quite interesting in the last spirit that visited him, what he had to say about him. He said, "Oh, spirit of the future, out of all the spirits, I fear you the most." And those words are true for all of us, aren't they? Because he was right to fear him, because we all can say, no one knows what the future holds, and that can be something we don't often like to dwell on for too long. With our health, and with the world as it is at the moment, unstable. And no matter our age or position, wealth or power, the next second is to bring change that we know nothing about until it actually passes. But thankfully, the God who started the clock of time ticking is not taken by surprise, and he knows the future. He knows our futures. And to him, it's under his rule, his power always, and will allow and forbid whatever he pleases. Nothing takes him by surprise. And the teaching Jesus gives here is a warning to all who listen that there is a future event that all need to be aware that it will test every single one of us, everybody who's ever lived and died, to what we've built his or her life on and how we've constructed those lives. And he suggests that those foundations will be severely tested, and that everything that we've built into our lives will stand or fall once that test comes on that day. And he uses the metaphor of a storm. storm, of course, will be the judgment of God. The ruin of that storm will leave nothing that can be recovered. It will be lost forever. So Jesus, in his graciousness and his mercy, warns all who want to hear how to escape this coming future event. So when he speaks, he often used to say, let these words sink down into your ears. And that's what we need to do. Let his words sink into our ears. That day is one that man, it says, would prefer death in its place. But we are told that death will actually escape them. Men will cry out for it, but death won't be there. But, you know, we have a hope from heaven, even Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who himself holds all things together, the atom, the atomos, we're told in the Bible, he holds all things together. That's where we get our word atom from. The building blocks of life itself. Because if he lifted his hand, everything would come to ruin. This earth, this universe, but he holds it all together. But you know, he doesn't relish the thought of bringing ruin on anyone, but seeks to bring that ruin, our lives, empty lives, from dust to a state of glory, to praise his name in our lives, as it was intended when he first created man. He takes pleasure in restoration work, and for those who love him can testify that this is true for the life within, that he is changing our lives daily. Hopefully we can testify to that. It's his mercy and grace that takes broken and desperate lives, lives weighed down with worry and fears, the lives that even think they have it all, but know they are not fulfilled. He is the one who lays a foundation that will never move, even when tested by God himself on that judgment day. He is the one who builds that empty life with his materials and not ours, lives that are fruitful to him. He it is who puts all these things into our empty lives, materials of a holy nature, his nature, and these will never decay and never ever perish. And so he speaks here in this parable of three things. Firstly, the foundation. Secondly, the house. And thirdly, the storm. But let's start with the right foundation. And what is this foundation that Jesus speaks of, that he talks of will simply crumble and be washed away? These foundations are built or laid to what we would class as just plain useless, not strong enough to build on or to stand against any storm that our Lord is speaking about here. You know, if we were to put it in today's standards, building regulations, we would say for houses to be built on, they must be of certain depths and certain widths. They must comply with building regulations, or we would say building laws, really. The concrete must be of a certain strength and so on, and if the ground's soft, then you just keep digging until it's substantial to take that concrete. And maybe you have to put steel into it. If we want a building to not move, then it's wise to follow the rules, and we ignore them if we want to save money and effort and cut corners, but the end of that will be a total ruin of collapse. And Jesus is saying to his audience in those days, and he's saying to this audience today, what are you building your life on? Will it survive that coming storm of God's judgment? Perhaps your foundation this morning is religion, or it's good works, and you think that God will honor those things. He's a fair God. I discussed with a friend of mine over the holiday period at Christmas. We got into a debate about God judging people, being in Christ. And he said, he's not a Christian, but he said, I know God is a God of love. I know he's a God of justice. I know he'll be fair. Well, he's speaking just like that character out of Pilgrim's Progress, ignorance. He's got it all up here. But he's got nothing down here in his heart. That's where we need it. We don't need stacks of biblical knowledge in our head. We need it to be worked out in our hearts to have that relationship with him. And sadly, my friend hasn't got it in his heart. He's got it in his head. Perhaps your life rests on family or work and money, and you think that these are the foundations that my life rests on. It's these that give me purpose and reason for living. My life is secure on these foundations. Compare it. This is what we can compare that sort of attitude, that sort of thinking to. Could you imagine a structure like St. Peter's? I don't know if you've ever been to St. Peter's, built on the back of peasants through your indulgences, but there we are. But a fantastic building. Huge, beautiful in artwork, full of bronze statues, stacked with history. How long do you think that building would have lasted if they had just built it on sand? It wouldn't even be there today. I wouldn't even come into Emmanuel Church if I thought it was built on sand today. Dangerous. You wouldn't do it. You know very well it would be utter madness. Well, the Jesus of the Bible teaches, if God is not the first and most important part of our life, then it's like ballast without cement. All your ideas about what makes a sound foundation for this life are, in the words of Jesus, just sand. We are ignoring his building regulations. We are shutting our ears to the warning that Jesus gives. He says that those who build their lives without him are foolish. That's plain and simple as that. And so, like Scrooge, we would have every reason in the world to fear the future. Of course it's a wise man who is cautious about his later years, to prepare for lean times and to put a little something by the old nest eggs, as they say. But it's a much wiser man that listens and acts upon the warnings of our Lord. Be careful about certainty of the future, because there is no such thing in regards to our plans. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said, "Man alone can think of the future and speculate upon or imagine a better life than he currently enjoys or could ever bring to pass. And this is the source of his misery." When we went to Italy just for a short break over the Christmas period, we met a hotelier there we got to know quite well. He's a very, very dear man. And he was building a house for his retirement years. His son didn't want to take over the business, and it was a family business, sadly, but his son didn't want nothing to do with it. His mother lived at the hotel, and his son just worked with computers. Well, when we saw him over the Christmas period, he was a very sad person, and there was obviously something wrong. We hadn't seen him for about 3 or 4 years. And then we got speaking to him. All his plans, the house had been completed. But his son had gone out 3 days after Christmas, 3 years ago, on his phone while he was driving in Italy, and had a terrible crash. Totally blind now, no chance of recovering his sight. Paralyzed totally, and brain damaged. And our dear friend Bruno, now his house has had to be changed to deal with his son, who's in this condition. Everything's had to be changed. They've had to get electric beds, chairs, all sorts of things. All his plans were now gone. And his life now is nursing him. He has to become his son's nurse. You cannot be certain of the future without Christ. You know, let's think of Jesus for a minute. This wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The late, great Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote of Jesus in the Gospels that not once do we ever read of Jesus laughing. And how true, we never ever see a light-hearted Jesus, one who banters around or has a joke with his disciples. And you know, Isaiah tells us that Jesus' close companions were sorrow and grief. And we read of him weeping, we read of him groaning in his spirit, we read of him sweating drops of blood, and we read of him having a loneliness that we ourselves cannot ever comprehend. And this evidence tells me that he was bearing a great burden, a burden he thought worth carrying because he came to rescue that selfish, inward-looking people for himself. His burden was heavy because it was my sins he was carrying and going to pay the price for. And strange as it may seem, and as terrible I know it must have been, his suffering, and who can plumb it to those depths, I actually find in all that a security and a joy in his pain, in those terrible stripes on his back and that awful crucifixion, because it tells me volumes of how much Jesus Christ loves me, to what lengths he's gone to save my soul. The lengths he has gone to so that I may escape that coming storm and rest safely in him. See, sin is no light matter before God. As much as we might treat it lightly, it's not a light thing before God. He must deal with it as a holy God. And no, his mission was no place for jokes or laughter. Who wants a grinning doctor to say that you're terminally ill and you've got a few weeks to live? Well, it's the same with Jesus Christ. You're terminally ill if you haven't got him. You've got sin in your life and you're going to a lost eternity. Jesus had nothing to laugh about. Jesus' whole life was one of giving, giving and giving. He had or has no needs for bands of followers, if that's what some people think. He doesn't have an ego to satisfy. He doesn't need the old patriots. He doesn't need angels in heaven to worship him. He doesn't need the apostles or anything else. He doesn't even need us this morning, as much as that might hurt. All the records we have tell us the great love that he has for mankind, and that the price of that redemption was to be huge. The big question is, can he be trusted in what he says? Can we place our lives, our future, into his hands? In other words, our everything. Can we build our lives on him? Is he a trustworthy foundation? The scriptures tell us that the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one with authority and not as the scribes. That word, with authority, what it's actually saying is that he had specialized knowledge into what he was teaching. When I went to the dentist 2 weeks ago, I was glad that the dentist, when he took out a tooth from the back, had specialized knowledge to remove it. We want people like that, don't we? We want that airline pilot to have specialized knowledge in what he's doing, or anything when it comes to our well-being. Well, Jesus has such knowledge when it comes to men's eternal souls of heaven and hell. Yes, we can trust him implicitly because no one has ever lived and spoken as he has. Who has loved like he loves? Who has died and risen again? And for a few weeks after, I find this amazing, up to 500 eyewitnesses were seeing him and hearing him. If anyone died in such a terrible and cruel ways for a fable, a myth, then they're fools. But those followers who died for the Lord Jesus Christ had a faith in a living, breathing Saviour. They knew their lives mattered little as they trusted in this foundation that they'd built their lives upon. They knew that he wouldn't let them down on that future day that was coming, that Jesus warned of. They listened and acted upon his words. What had Jesus to gain by suffering as he did? His life was spotless, a life of perfection. And yet the silence is still there after 2,000 years when it was put by Jesus himself to the crowds, to the religious leaders. Who accuses me of sin? Every mouth was shut then, and every mouth is silent now. He is the perfect one that can save us from that day. If we move on to point two, which is that house that he speaks of, this house that rests upon the foundations. What is he talking about? He speaks of a house built on a foundation. And I would suggest that this house is the life of that man or that woman, your life or my life. How we build our lives will determine on what foundations we build them. If we want them to stand firm on that day. You know, a wise builder will not lay one brick, will not put his plans into operation unless he's sure that his house is going to last and be secure for him to live in. Ignore those adverts for checkatrade.com. They don't always portray good builders. But Jesus is warning us here, build our lives on a good builder. The foolish builder doesn't care about the foundations. Soundness, and so we'll have the same kind of thinking when it comes to building his house. He takes his chances. You know, I'm sure it'll be okay. It might be okay. There's no certainties for its future in standing and what it to do, what it should do. And so what about our lives? How much do we care for them? How are we building our lives? We are at a time where daily almost we are told what to eat and what to drink. You've got to drink the right drink, eat the right food, exercise physically, keep your brains busy. So there are those who do and those who don't. And in that, it's the I, the me, who makes those decisions, isn't it? But it's not those things that are of the highest importance, what Jesus is saying. What is of the highest importance is, where do we place our Creator in our thinking? Where does Jesus sit in our lives? Because where He is in our lives will determine how we build our lives, what we put into them. You know, is He the cement in our lives that's going to hold us together? Because what we put into them is our choice. That I in our life is the thing that will steer our course in life. And if treated without concern, will take us to places we don't want to go or never intended to go. Think of that for the moment, the I in life. I chose to get up this morning. Think of all those decisions we make every day. I chose to wash. I chose to change and what clothes to wear. I chose what to eat and drink. I chose to come here in a car, not in a bus, and not to walk. I choose to sit in this seat this morning. And it just goes on and on, the choices that we make. We choose. I choose tea or coffee afterwards. And some biscuits. If Becky's made the cakes, I choose to have two or three of them. Don't we? But it's quite often the I in our lives that will shape our characters as to who we are. And it's because we make these choices in life that determine that. It's the I in which is in the driving seat of our lives. And it's this driver that needs changing for another driver to take over in our lives if we're to become that house, that perfect strong house that we can build on that right foundation. We put into our lives the things that we think will be best for them to provide for ourselves. Best so that I can provide for my loved ones. I hope to get the right job. I hope to marry the right person. How many of us wish we could change those paths we've chosen, we've set out upon in life? And how many should change those paths? The wrong careers, the wrong partner, the wrong decisions that the I has made. We may have suggestions put to us how to live life. We often have those people today. Counselors by the score. How to live. But we decide in the end on that advice. But those who make those suggestions have themselves taken wrong paths in their lives and have no perfect guidance to which direction we should take to find true fulfillment in life. The bottom line is that we pull the I switch when we think our hearts think it best for ourselves, what's best for us. And the Bible, you know, puts down a challenge to that I in our lives. Proverbs tell us that he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Proverbs again says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And lastly, and this is so important, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders build in vain. And we need to remember that as Christians. In plain English, our lives, if not directed under his guidance, will one day be found wanting. That if we build our lives without God, without His Christ, they shall one day, for certain, lay in ruins. Again and again and again, the Bible cries out to every generation to turn to the God of this book before your life passes and you find yourself at the judgment bar of God, defenseless, with no Savior, but only yourself to give your own accounts. And today He calls to all of us, even Christians, to get out of the driving seat. Let Him take over. Stop building your life with the things that on that day we are told will be put to the test and burn up. And build them with Him at the center of our lives. We Christians need to remember that judgment will begin in God's house before the unsaved get judged. We will not escape the judgment of God. But if we've lived our Christian lives so that they will be tested, and we're faithful to Him, then we will be welcomed into His presence. And I hope no one will have that attitude that at least I'm getting through the doors because Jesus has died for me. Because then we have to question our love and relationship with him. He will save us, yes, if we're here through the skin of our teeth. But let's not aim at getting through at the skin of our teeth. Let's serve him faithfully. Confidence in our own abilities can be so unstable, so shaky. Our strength, our skills, our intelligence can let us down when we least expect them to. You know, there are things of the flesh and we cannot depend upon those to get us through into the next life. I remember hearing a story given by one evangelist. It was of a juggler that had worked for a circus in Europe. He was going back to America. He'd worked for this circus for years. He was brilliant at what he'd done. And he spent all his money on a diamond, which he hoped to invest when he got back into the States. And as he was going back, people knew who he was, knew how brilliant he was, asked him to do a few tricks on board, which he did. And then he gets into talking to them about this wonderful big diamond that he's bought. And he said, I'm going to juggle that. I'm going to throw that up in the air. And they said, well, no, forget that. That's your life's work. You've put everything you've done in your life to earn that. Don't do it. But he had to. He was so confident in his abilities. And when he got on deck, he threw up this diamond and caught it. All the crowds were amazed. Done it twice. Third time he threw up so high it looked like it disappeared. Put out his hand. And the boat lurches to the side and it slips past into the sea. His confidence was down the drain with his diamond. Never ever rely on your abilities to get you through on that judgment day. You know, the soul of a man, and we treat it so cheaply, has a value so great that all the wealth in the world could not be combined to come near its worth before God. Jesus said that it is to no profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul. And we are but a heartbeat away from where that soul will spend its eternal days. We have so much emphasis on things that will pass away, but our eternal souls, we treat them as though they're things that we throw in the bin. Well, this storm that God speaks of is my third and final point. Jesus speaks of here is one that is so severe. It would test the foundations, the house, to its absolute limits. The wind and the rain, the flooding, will see how well that house has been constructed and how strong those foundations are. It says, when the house falls and the foundations fail, nothing is redeemable. Nothing is left. And we see on our TV screens, don't we, quite often now, the total ruin of towns and buildings when a tsunami arrives. Or as the Americans call them, the twisters in the USA. They leave nothing in their wake. And the feeling of being powerless to stop them is obvious from the people living there. All the buildings, the general structures lay in ruins. It's as if some huge giant has gone stomping through the town. So what is Jesus teaching here? How to build a stable house? In that sense, yes. But not a house of bricks and mortar. Not a foundation of rock or concrete and steel. He's talking about a life built on him. A life built in him. A life built around him. A life built for him. Because any life is in terrible peril if it's a life that leaves God out of its existence. A life that has decided that good works, a religious belief will see me through any test that God may try me with after this life. It's the life that thinks it has no need of a saviour, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That anything I've done may be looked at as if, and my sin shall be overlooked because I've done such good works. This is how people think. Now there are those in the church who are not comfortable with the whole talk of judgment and hell. It seems to some to be outdated. But God never dates. He never changes. They like to think that it's just annihilation. That if we reject God, then on that day before judgment, we'll just be annihilated. And we must understand that Scripture never teaches annihilation. It talks of one thing or the other. It's hell or heaven. And there would be little purpose in the cross of Jesus Christ, in his warnings, if this was just the case. We can look at a couple of verses in Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books are opened, Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone's name who is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There's no talk of annihilation there. In Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open." These are just a few of the many scriptures that warn us continually that there is a judgment day coming. If God is holy, if God is just and moral, if God hates sin, then he must punish it. If he does not, then he's condoning evil and he's denying mankind of being responsible as human beings. We now become the level of animals if that was the case. This is the storm that's coming, and it will test anyone and everyone who has ever lived without Christ. What cry is heard when wrongdoers walk free from our courts and receive a soft punishment for vile acts? It's not fair. We want justice. My friend's remarks were right on his thoughts of God. God will give justice. He is fair on that day. And it's fearful because, you know, as Christians, if we wasn't concerned about this, it would be an awful thing. There would be something seriously wrong with us. Because we know this day is coming, and we have loved ones who are unsaved. And this is going to be no ordinary day in court. And the thought of your loved one appearing on that day before God without Christ is frightening, and it needs to drive us to our knees continually. But while it is still day, there is that door open for all that want to seek forgiveness here this morning. That they see they have no covering for their sins, and that they need God's mercy. These are the ones he calls today who have those concerns in their hearts. God has not forsaken men or women, but has done everything possible for them to escape. And he can never ever be accused of injustice, but only of compassion. And his ear is constantly open to any that want to call out to him. There is a picture I've got for you where I clean some offices in the evening, and it's of a lighthouse. It's by a famous French photographer. And I often quite stand there, and I can't help but be amazed at it. You can see the guy standing in the doorway, just coming out for a breath of fresh air. But if you look at that, the structure of the lighthouse, but the size of those waves, the ferocity of them, the strength of them, it's frightening. Now, if you had never heard, say, a few hundred years ago of a lighthouse, like you lived on the Cornish coast, and you saw these sort of storms arising, someone said to you, how about staying the night on that rock in a little tall, flimsy, straight building? You'd say you've got to be joking. But when I look at that picture, I see a wonderful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus walked this earth, his clothes were normal. They didn't have any glow to them. He just was the carpenter's son. He didn't look spectacular. He didn't look like he could save you from anything. Like that lighthouse, if you'd never knew what they was capable of. Because we're told he had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. And you wouldn't have picked him out from his crowd of disciples, because often they would ask for Jesus. He would blend in to the crowd. He never had amazing blue eyes, they were brown. And we would think, looking at him, comparing to God's wrath and judgment, can this man save me from this coming judgment? Like this lighthouse, will it withstand that storm? Well, as that lighthouse there has passed the test of a raging sea, so this Jesus that we talk about, who we love, God's Son, Look, and he's hanging on a cross as well. He is the one that we run to and shelter in. He is the one that we find our protection is. Our protection on that judgment day, because he is the one that's passed the test. All my efforts would amount to me standing on that rock. Can you imagine standing on that platform without the lighthouse? How long do you think you would last hanging on in your own strength? You wouldn't. Jesus took the judgment. He took the rage, the punishment for me. And I rest in him like all the other saints here who trust him this morning. And he calls all who are weary, all who are heavy laden with life, carrying the burden of guilt, to come and put your trust, your faith in him, and you will find forgiveness and rest and a peace indescribable. And when that storm comes, and come it will on that day, as he promised, that storm will pass us by. We will be safe and secure in him. Let's just finish on a prayer. Dear Lord, we all just fail you in our lives. But Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit this morning, as I fail in words, but that he would take some of those words, Lord, and put them into the hearts of those who do not know you yet, but face a terrible future if they haven't received you as their Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we pray that you would deal with every heart that doesn't know you this morning. And if we're Christians, Lord, who have taken you for granted, let us rethink of all what you have gone to, Lord, to save us from that coming judgment. You are a wonderful God, Lord. You've done everything possible to save us. And we give you praise and glory this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.